So in the middle of December, I got word that a childhood acquaintance had passed away. He was a Papua New Guinea citizen that grew up with those of us who are missionary kids in Papua New Guinea. He had a very unique childhood compared to most PNG children. His father is very wealthy by PNG standards and owns the property on which the Ethnos 360 mission base is built on. Ethnos 360 is the new name for New Tribes Mission, in case you didn't know that. Due to his position and influence, he wanted his son Bizo to learn to speak English and to learn American culture. When Bizo was a young boy, he began attending the mission school. Eventually, he moved in with one of the missionary families whose son Nathan was his age. They warmly welcomed him and loved him, and he became part of their family. As he grew up, he was taught the gospel alongside the other kids, and as a result, God used the teaching of his word to save Bizo's soul from eternal death and give him new life in Christ. When the boys graduated from high school, the family left PNG, providing Bizo with the opportunity to go with them. Bizo went to college here in the States and met a blonde-haired, blue-eyed young lady that he eventually married. Together, they decided to move back to Papua New Guinea and carve out a life for themselves there, not as missionaries, but as entrepreneurs, taking the gospel back to Bizo's family. Soon, the Lord began to add children to their family, blessing them with four little brown-skinned, curly-headed boys. Bizo was described as an amazing athlete with the strength of an ox, and if you saw him, you would know why. But with the most gentle and compassionate heart. He loved his Savior, he loved his wife, and he loved all his little boys. But as God deemed best, he called Bizo home on December 6, 2017. In the middle of a soccer game, Bizo collapsed from a heart attack at age 41. We ask, what in the world will Melissa, his wife, do? Her life has been turned upside down, left in a foreign country, now solely responsible for raising her young boys. Heartbroken and devastated, she must pick up the pieces of her life and figure out how to move forward. Can she trust God? Is he still good? Will he actually see her through this? That's a very dramatic introduction to our study. And probably most of us haven't faced something quite that dramatic. Maybe we have. I don't know everybody's situation. But perhaps maybe we would relate to things more like this. Can you trust God when you find out you have cancer? Or perhaps you have an autoimmune disorder that you'll have to live with for the rest of your life? Can you trust God when you get an unexpected bill that you have no way of paying for? Can you trust God when your husband loses his job and you are suddenly without an income? Can you trust God when you are lonely because your marriage hasn't turned out the way you expected? Can you trust God when your child rebelliously turns away from you and from the church? Can you trust God when your neighbor, boss, or family member falsely accuses you? Or when your car breaks down and you have a million things to do that day? What about when you're in a hurry and there's a slow driver in front of you? We all can relate to that one. How about when your vacation plans are ruined? Maybe these things are a little more close to home because they're the little things that we don't really think about as much. What about when your young child tries your patience day after day, week after week? What about when your extended family puts demands on you that you don't feel you can live up to? Can you trust God when someone you love is undergoing a severe trial and there is nothing you can do to ease the pain and lighten the burden? Can you trust God when you're tired and you can't imagine how you will face the day? Can you trust God when the pain just won't go away? See, because trusting God is a part of everything in our life, or at least it needs to be. But we don't even, it's like our study last semester, we didn't even realize how many ways we were fearful until all of a sudden we start unwrapping all the layers, realizing, wow, I'm a much more fearful person than I realized. I think trusting God is the exact same way. So many things that we automatically do in our own understanding and our own strength. So today our passage is Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. I was going to go all the way through 12, and I got to sufficient notes and what I should teach today and still had several pages left, so we shortened how much we're going to talk about today. So it says, Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." At the top of your page, there are theses for today. Those who trust in the Lord will receive guidance and protection from God, while those who lean on their own understanding will reap the consequences of sinful choices. And as we talk today, our study over the next few months is going to be about trusting God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, but probably maybe a little bit more focus on what it means to lean on our own understanding and what that creates and our natural tendency to do that outside of the strength of the Holy Spirit that helps us to be able to trust in the Lord. So A on your outline, of course, is trust in the Lord. So what exactly does it mean to trust? And this definition was actually very close to my Bible dictionary, but I thought to go ahead with this because I felt like it was a little easier to understand. This is from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. The noun says this: confidence, a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principle of another person. And the verb, which is more where we're at, learning to actually trust in the Lord, the action of this is to place confidence in, to rely on. So we're commanded in our passage to trust in the Lord. Well, who is the Lord? Well, of course we know it is God, but particularly it is referring here to Jehovah or Yahweh, the self-existent or eternal, the existing one. Remember when God revealed himself to Moses? I am. We are to trust in I am. This command from Father. Now remember, Proverbs is written from the Father, from Solomon to his son. And this command from father to son was that he was to rely, trust, or place confidence in God alone. And he was to do it with his whole heart. So there's a lot there in that one little phrase, trust in the Lord with all your heart. This doesn't leave any room for trusting in anything else. With our whole heart, we have to learn to do this. And it is learned. Because we don't come out of the womb trusting the Lord, that our flesh naturally relies on self. Deuteronomy, I thought this was interesting because in Deuteronomy it talks about it presents to us the Shema, and here's what it says, and I thought it was interesting because Solomon's writing, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," and what was written years prior by Moses in Deuteronomy, this. And you can see the reflection of what Solomon is writing based on what was written back in Deuteronomy. It says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So right away, we see a few things here. That's exactly what Solomon was doing. He was teaching his son what he had been commanded to teach him. And what does it say here? You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and trusting in the Lord with all your heart is a reflection of loving God with all our heart and mind and strength. Really, This is a simple command, right? Like, just if you take the words. There's nothing complicated about it. Trust in the Lord, but it is meant to be in stark contrast to our normal tendency. What is our normal tendency? In contrast to our human understanding. So, A, in your outline, do not lean or rely on your own understanding. So as we trust in the Lord, we are to do that rather than or opposed to trusting in our own understanding or leaning on our own understanding. Kenneth Wingate, from a book called A Father's Gift, said this: often our worst mistakes result from our own presumption. We think we know exactly what needs to be done, or we feel we have not got time to consult others or to seek the Lord's guidance. So what do? We dash ahead. Are we all guilty? Yeah, absolutely. Proverbs 14:12 warns us, though. It says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's very sobering, because I don't really consider myself to be on the way of death, and of course not spiritually, because I'm a child of God, but you can still see the comparison there. Very serious. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So I thought what we would do is look at a few examples of leaning on our own understanding, just right out of the scripture. And I just randomly picked four that came to mind. I'm sure you guys could give me way more examples also. But right out the gate, the beginning, Genesis, in the very beginning, who leaned on her own understanding? Eve. Eve leaned on her own understanding. When she was tempted, instead of consulting the Lord, asking God, she just did what she thought was best. Another example is in Joshua. You guys might remember this. God commanded that the Israelites, when they went into the land of Canaan, they were to destroy all the Canaanites in the land. Their Canaanite neighbors, the Gibeonites, heard about this and pretended then to be from a faraway land so they could make a covenant with the Israelites and have their lives spared. Do you remember this account? They used old dry bread and cracked wineskins to prove their deception, so that when they came to Joshua and the elders of Israel and they said, look, we've come from a far country. Our old wineskins are cracked and our bread is so old and dry. Joshua 9:14 says, so the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Instead, they leaned on their own understanding. Because the Israelites made a covenant with the Gibeonites, when they found out the truth about who the Gibeonites actually were, that they were practically their next door neighbors, they had to uphold their covenant and were forced to disobey God's command to destroy all the Canaanites in the land. Why? It was a little thing. Because they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. And remember David. David leaned on his own understanding and proceeded to commit adultery with Bathsheba. Then he continued to lean on his own understanding and trying to fix what he had destroyed. In the end, the child Bathsheba was pregnant with died, and this incident had lasting, devastating consequences in David's family after that. Maybe some of those things we can't relate to quite as much, but perhaps this next one we do just a little bit. Because lean not on your own understanding often means that we have to wait. Because we get impatient, we get in a hurry, because we have plans, we have deadlines, we have needs. And so we blaze on ahead. And remember Sarah? God had promised her and Abraham that she would have a son in her old age, and this would be the son that would become the Jewish nation. But instead of waiting on God's timing, she did not trust God and tried to provide a son for Abraham by giving Hagar, her maid, to him instead. And Ishmael was the son born to Hagar, and he became the father of the Arabs who have made war against the Israelites down through the centuries. Very significant. Why? Because she leaned on her own understanding and did not wait on the Lord. See, it's very, very significant. And some of these things seem like a little issue. We couldn't possibly dream up sometimes the consequences that result from leaning on our own understanding. Kenneth Wingate again says, "The shortcuts we take, the hasty conclusions we reach, often result in wasted effort or, worse still, unintended consequences." Do you think Sarah ever intended for that to happen? No way. Do you think David intended for the disaster that took place in his family as a result of his sin? He didn't intend for that. He couldn't have dreamed it up. Matthew Poole says this, "Think not to accomplish thy designs by the strength of thine own wit without God's blessing. Under this one kind of carnal confidence, which is most frequent and most plausible, he understands and forbids all other confidences in bodily strength, wealth, friends, etc., etc." So our passage goes on to say, acknowledge him in everything. It's easy to look at these examples and simply accept them as fact, the examples that I just listed out to you guys. After all, we are all familiar with these biblical accounts. Sometimes we can just blaze through them. Yeah, David, what a stupid thing that he did. Stupid Sarah, I would never do that. Good grief. Giving her maid to her husband? You've got to be kidding me. You know what? In her culture, in her day, that made sense. What are the things that make sense in our culture, in our day? Let's stop for a minute and consider the reality of the decisions they made. Why didn't they acknowledge God in their decisions? Well, Scripture doesn't really tell us, so we have to be careful not to add our ideas to God's word, but it can be helpful to put ourselves in their shoes for just a moment. Eve, as far as we know, biblically, had never experienced temptation before. Joshua had just had a magnificent victory in Ai after the difficulty of dealing with Achan's sin. Perhaps he was on a spiritual high. We have no idea. He had been so carefully following the commands of the Lord, striving to be obedient to God. That's what made him such a great commander. Did it even cross his mind that he should have acknowledged the Lord in the decision that he made? David just made one bad decision after the next, leading to a slippery slope of sinful decisions, each one worse than the other. And Sarah, years of waiting on the Lord, perhaps month after month, checking to see if she was pregnant, only to be devastated month after month when she wasn't. I don't know if any of you struggled to have children, or, you know, maybe when you decided to get pregnant, it didn't happen as quickly as you thought. And every month, you know how it is. You go and you look and you hope, maybe it'll be this month. Maybe it'll be this month. And what happened with Sarah? Year after year. This was not an easy situation. Clearly, they did not acknowledge him in all their ways. But are we really so much different? Is our first response to acknowledge the Lord when unexpected things come into our lives? So what does it mean to acknowledge? Acknowledge means to see, to perceive, to acquire knowledge, to know, to be acquainted. Webster's Dictionary says, it's to notice with particular regard. This means that we are to acquire knowledge of God's will and his purpose in all we do. In everything we think, say, and do, we must first consider what God's desire is. So, silly example that all of us always pick on, But when we are behind a slow driver, and we are in a hurry, and our first inclination is to be sinfully impatient or angry or whatever other emotions come up, what should our first response be? First reminder in our mind, what is God's desire? Because, see, we have to acknowledge God in all our ways. So then we counsel our hearts through it. We talk ourselves through it. Okay, Lord, obviously, this person is here in front of me for a reason. You place them there in your sovereign plan in my life at this moment for my good and for your glory, which means that I should honor you in my response right now. Lord, please give me the grace and strength to be patient. Hold my tongue so that I will be a good example to my children in my car. Hold my tongue, keep my heart, so when I arrive at my destination, I'm not a frazzled, sinful mess when I get there, taking it out on the poor people that just happened to be there when I got there. Duane Garrett, one of the commentators, said, "The commitment of the heart to God means that all the beliefs and decisions of life are to be submitted to Yahweh. Even very practical decisions are in view here when it says acknowledge him in all our ways, not just the big things." I tell you what, Melissa right now is acknowledging God and striving to trust in God in everything in her life right now, because everything is overwhelming. Everything is big and huge in her life. And you know what? I do think sometimes we're better at trusting God in the big, devastating things than we are in those little moment by moment, day by day things that become patterns and become life habits and lifestyles. Jerry Bridges said in the chapter that you guys read, "In order to trust God, we must always view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith, not of sense." And just as the faith of salvation comes through hearing the message of the gospel, so the faith to trust God in adversity comes through the word of God alone. It is only in the scriptures that we find an adequate view of God's relationship to and involvement in our painful circumstances. It is only from the scriptures applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we receive the grace to trust God. So we have a blessing. If we acknowledge him in all of our ways, it says that he will make our path straight. The expositor's commentary said this, "When obedient faith is present, the Lord will guide the believer along life's path in spite of difficulties and hindrances. The idea of straight is in contrast to the crooked and perverse ways of the wicked." And Matthew Poole, another commentator, said, "He will assist and bless all your endeavors and keep you from the paths of sin and destruction." Is that not our goal? To be kept from sin and destruction, because sin is destruction in our lives. As we've already talked about in our Bible studies previously, what is our greatest problem? It's not our circumstances. It's not our relationships. It's not the people in our lives. Our greatest problem in this life is our sin. So as we acknowledge God in everything that we do, he will make our paths straight, or he will keep us from the paths of sin and destruction. We are automatically blessed by acknowledging God. But as Jerry Bridges said, how do we do that? It has to be done by faith when it doesn't make sense. Because a lot of times it does not make sense to trust in what the Lord says, in what his word says, because in our humanity, in our finite way of thinking, sometimes the eternal does not make sense. And so instead we have to, by faith, choose to trust and be obedient rather than leaning on our own understanding. Notice the promises we read in the following verses. Psalm 115:9, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. To be a shield is to be a protector. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him. He is a refuge for us." Psalm 9:10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Sometimes in the midst of adversity, in the midst of difficulty and trials, and even the little things, we forget and we feel like God has forsaken us. But God, it says right here, will not forsake those who trust in him. He has not forsaken us. What an awesome promise. Psalm 22:5 says, "To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." But do you think sometimes that's part of our issue? Like, we maybe don't think of it quite in the term of disappointed, but when it comes to actually trusting the Lord and being obedient to that which makes sense in Scripture versus trusting in our own understanding, we are truly afraid that we will be disappointed and we won't get what we want if we trust God. And so what do? We lean on our own understanding. We do what we think is best. But here's the promise that we forget or maybe never knew. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. We will never be disappointed when we trust in the Lord. And of course, I had to include these ones because it dovetails so nicely with our previous study from last semester. "Because he is the one guiding me, I will not fear." Psalm 27:3 says, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." That word confident is the same word, trust. So it says, "Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will trust." Psalm 112:7 says, "He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." So when we get bad news, when we trust in the Lord, we don't have to fear it. That's a wonderful promise. And of course, leads beautifully into our next point. Fear the Lord. Our passage says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And you may remember that Wayne Mack said in the book Courage, "When you fear what you trust, you fear what you trust and you trust what you fear." So that little sentence right there is why we had to do trusting God next. Because it just is so beautifully goes together. Apart from the fear of the Lord, we will only trust in our own wisdom. The more we grow in the fear of the Lord, in worship, in reverence, in the knowledge of who God is, the more we will trust him. And the more we trust him, the less we will trust in our own understanding. Proverb 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." See, if we want to do anything other than trust in our own understanding or lean on our own understanding or be wise in our own eyes, the way we do it is by having a fear of the Lord. And I was reflecting back to some of the studies that we've done, and we did the joy of fearing God, learning a whole semester about the fear of God. And see, obviously we don't learn well, because then we needed to do courage, which talks about the fear of the Lord. And we still didn't learn it. So now we're into trusting God, learning about the fear of the Lord. But this is our lifelong pursuit. That's why we don't learn it in just a few months or in a couple of years. It is a lifelong pursuit to live in the fear of the Lord. But only as we live in the fear of the Lord do we have the wisdom to trust him and understand his character, so that then we will not trust in ourselves. We will not rely on our own understanding. We will not be wise in our own eyes. Matthew Poole again says this, "Reverence and dread of the divine majesty will make a man, when he compares himself with God, little and vile in his own eyes. Reverence God's wisdom, and you will despise your own. Isn't that a great quote? I'll read it again. Reverence and dread of the divine majesty will make a man little and vile in his own eyes. Reverence God's wisdom, and you will despise your own. When we are not trusting in the Lord, we naturally trust our own wisdom. That's why we are warned, do not be wise in your own eyes. That's A on your outline again. Stop for a moment and think about what it means to trust. What are some of the words that communicate the opposite of trust? So I thought, okay, if we're leaning on our own understanding, we're not supposed to be doing that. And if we're not supposed to be wise in our own eyes, but we are to trust God, so what is the opposite? So I looked up some, and actually I found this one website, 241 or 61 words or something like that that are the opposite of trust. So I'm not going to read all those to you, but I just picked out a few that seemed like we would gain the most from those. But here are some antonyms of trust: doubt, uncertainty, disbelief, suspect, skepticism, fear, misgivings, question, lack of faith, or worry. When we doubt God, when we are uncertain that He is doing us good, when we choose to disbelieve the promises of His word, when we are fearful of people or circumstances, when we question His sovereign work in our lives, when we worry about the future or refuse to obey His word because we lack faith, what are we demonstrating? We are demonstrating that we believe our wisdom is wiser than God's wisdom. Essentially, we are being wise in our own eyes. And you know what? When I doubt, when I worry, I don't stop and go, oh, wow, whoops, wait, careful, you're being wise in your own eyes. I don't do that. I don't know, maybe you guys do it. But I thought, what a great connection to realize, oh my goodness, but that's exactly what I'm doing. Being wise in my own eyes when I doubt. Being wise in my own eyes when I disbelieve the promises of God. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And elsewhere in Proverbs, a fool is described as the one who says there is no God. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Certainly, we don't want to be like that. Instead, we need to turn from evil. So what is the evil we're talking about? Being wise in our own eyes, failing to trust in God. This is a serious sin that I don't know that we really think about. I think the lack of trusting God is one of those maybe respectable sins, something that we just sweep under the rug, because it doesn't seem that big. It's not adultery. It's not murder. It's not lying or stealing. It's just not trusting God. It's something I need to work on to get a little better at. Yeah, it's one of those areas I'm working on. Can you pray for me? We're good at that, aren't we? We can acknowledge it and smile about it, kind of laugh about it, ask each other to help pray about it, but we really don't think about how serious it really is. It's very, very serious. The sin of turning to our own way is what Christ died for. And here's what Isaiah 53:6 says. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But, don't you love the buts in Scripture? But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Christ died so that we will not go our own way. And so when we choose to go our own way, what is that demonstrating about our attitude toward Christ's sacrifice for us? Growing in our fear of the Lord will result in a hatred of evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." And Proverbs 16:6 says, "And by the fear of the Lord one keeps from evil." So if we want to keep from the evil sin of not trusting in the Lord, then you know what? We have to grow in our fear of the Lord. We have to study His Word. We have to study the character of God. We have to practice obedience to His Word, because that's the thing that will motivate us to not lean on our own understanding. We'll see our greater and greater lack of wisdom, our greater lack of understanding, and our desperate need for the wisdom of God. And what happens when, by faith, I'm sure all of us perhaps have experienced this in some small way, but remember when it said, when we trust in the Lord, we will not be disappointed? Have you ever had a time in your life when you have, by faith, chosen to be obedient to the Lord? And you find that it was a blessing in your life, and you're joyful because you weren't disappointed? And what does that encourage you to do the next time? To trust Him the next time, because you have found Him to be faithful, to be who He says He is. And see, it will be healing to your body. Expositors says, "The healing that the fear of the Lord and avoidance of evil brings is first and foremost spiritual." So we have to be careful that we are interpreting Scripture as it's meant to be interpreted and not taking promises to be things that they aren't meant. But first and foremost, as we choose to walk in the fear of the Lord, as we choose to trust in Him, to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, it will be healing to our body. Psalm 33:21, I just pulled out a couple of verses real quick, just even to give you an idea, a small taste of what this means. Psalm 33:21 says, "For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name." Do you struggle to have joy in your life? You might want to ask yourself, if I lack joy, is it because I lack a trust in the Lord? Because it says our hearts rejoice in Him because we trust in Him. Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace." Why? Because He trusts in you. If you feel like you're always an emotional disaster and turmoil, worried about things, nervous, anxious, then consider, are you trusting in the Lord? Because it says He will keep us in perfect peace. That does not mean that our circumstances are in perfect peace. That doesn't mean that all of our relationships are in perfect peace. But like Romans says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's what our goal is. We have to strive to be at peace, but that does not mean other people are going to be at peace with us. But we do not have that anxious, nervous, fearful worry and anxiety when we trust in the Lord. So Matthew Poole again says, "This wisdom or fear of God is not only useful to the salvation of the soul, but also to the health and welfare of the body, both as it prevents those diseases and distempers which are often produced by sinful lusts and passions, and as it gives us an interest in all God's promises and puts us under the care of His special providence." So there is a measure of physical well-being also, because you think of the world and people that don't pursue righteousness and holiness. What are some of the natural things that our world encourages these days? And just on a very basic level, sleeping around, you see, that's such a big thing, especially in the colleges. And you think of the diseases that come with that. All the health things that come from that one sin alone. the drug problems that are so prevalent. But as we pursue the Lord and we trust in Him and we live in obedience to His word, that doesn't mean that we're going to live forever. It doesn't mean that we're going to have perfect health, but it does mean that we will avoid some of the pitfalls that the world, that sinful people who don't know the Lord are experiencing and dealing with. So my challenge is this. As we move through this study over the course of the next few months, let us intentionally purpose to keep in mind our need to trust God and acknowledge Him in everything in our lives. Let's work diligently to be aware of what He desires in all things. And if you didn't get anything else from this morning, but to realize how devastating it is for us to lean on our own understanding. This is not a small thing. It's a very big thing. And just the examples that we were looking at with Joshua and David and Sarah and Eve, for goodness sakes, leaning on our own understanding and the times that we do that, how it affects us, the consequences that we deal with. But in every one of those examples, were they the only ones that lived in the consequences of their own sin? Our sin has a ripple effect, and when we lean on our own understanding, other people are going to be affected by it. Other people's lives are going to be devastated by it. So this should, if nothing else, give us a greater desire to study this semester to understand, how do we trust the Lord? What does that look like? How can I grow in that? And really strive to understand. So let's go ahead and close in prayer.